in the Gospel of Mark as we finish Mark chapter 13, dealing with the Olivet Discourse. So we're going to be dealing with verses 32 through 37 of Mark 13. Let's hear God's word. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word, that we would find the application, that we would grow in our holy fear of you, and also grow in our obedience to your summons. And Lord, we pray that all here would find salvation in Christ. All would abide in your truth and in your grace. And so, Lord, equip us as you intend to do, as you have preordained us for every good work, even that good work of faith itself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to the end of the Olivet Discourse, a very sobering message. And of course, the whole discourse has been very sobering to deal with. Our text today deals with the coming judgment day. We all have to give an account before a holy God. And of course, the question is for you, where will you stand? How will you stand before a holy God? How are you dealing with your sin situation? And so, what would you do when God examines you and your life? And so, our first point of consideration today is watching, for the day is coming. Now, fallen human nature tends to deny there is a judgment day. It is the greatest denial, and the masses of people are of that mindset. Not today, not me. And Jesus is answering the questions of the disciples. Remember, they asked several questions. When will be the destruction of the temple? When will be your coming? When will be the end of the age? And the word age can be substituted for world. Often it means world. And this phrase is saying to us, as we already looked at it, you know, that Jesus dealt with that first question of the signs that will lead up to the destruction of the temple. And there is in a figurative way, he will come in judgment upon Israel and Jerusalem as he did in 70 A.D., And we dealt with the word, the phrase coming of the Lord has two meanings. One often of the physical judgment, a temporal, a regional judgment upon a nation. But there is the more common way of referring to the coming of the Lord past the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the day of judgment. And Jesus is dealing with that in the few verses we are looking at today. And so Jesus is answering that last question. And this is an event that is coming upon the whole world. And we know in the history of the New Testament church that every generation tends to feel they are the last generation. And one generation will be that last generation. And of course, maybe we are thinking that more strongly today than ever before. I'm not suggesting that we are. Rather, I think there is great opportunity for ministry in this day. But understand that the righteous Christ is that judge. He is that perfect judge. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't accept bribes. He's not a respecter of persons, Scripture says. Unlike many of our judges today, he is perfectly just. And so the question to you, are you watching for that day? Are you watching yourself? It's not the focus of watching other people, but are you watching for yourself? And so Jesus is touching upon, at the very beginning of verse 32, that no one knows that day or hour. And so let me just comment just briefly on that. There have been people throughout history, and even in the last 200 years, if you look at the Seventh-day Adventist movement, they were focused on this one issue. When is Jesus coming? And they had a prediction in the 1840s. That didn't work out. 1870s. And some of the cults, like even the Jehovah's Witnesses, came out of that movement. And even in our modern day, with family radio, Harold Camping predicted twice of the end of the world. You know, it's going to be in early October. You know, 1992. And then it was in the 2000s after that. So let me just tell you. Jesus says, not even the Son of Man knows that day. And that's a mystery to us. Jesus, being fully man and fully God, having two natures in one person, is a mystery to us. But Jesus is saying most clearly, although we kind of struggle with that, how does he not know? Only the Father knows. Well, we accept his word. We don't try to dissect it. Try to get into the mind of God, but what we should accept is the clear teaching of Jesus. There is no one on earth who knows the end, the timing of it. And if you meet someone who claims that they do know the end, that is a sign that they are a cult. They're a cult leader. And so, there is now a greater emphasis, because you don't know the day. And of course, you don't know the day of your death. That's even more important to understand, that we must be ready. We must watch for that meeting of Jesus, whether through our death or through the last day of earth. And so the emphasis of the passage overwhelmingly is to be ready. Pray for yourself. Keep to the work of godly living. Godly works, godly worship. So the master will find you faithful when he comes. Because the tendency of some, when they think they know the date, is, oh, I can slack off. I can sell all my goods and I can go on a vacation for 6 months and live it up. I can live like a pagan. Live in the flesh, in other words. But the Lord wants you to be working. Be faithful. As he wants to see you when he meets you. And so we are to live and witness the gospel as true Christians. So it's not a time to slack off. And the Lord calls for his people to practice a very sober mind. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, it says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." And so there is two types of people in the world, and there are two realities. One of judgment and condemnation for those who do not look for him, those who do not abide in him, those who do not love him, those who do not bow the knee before him, those who do not repent for him and his glory, those who do not seek to honor him by obedience, as opposed to those who by faith have been forgiven and sought forgiveness through Christ and have believed on his atoning work, and they look forward to the day of his return. They eagerly pray for it to come. Remember, we dealt with several weeks ago the the end. We touched upon the end of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. What does John say? Come, Lord. Come. And that is the sentiment of God's people. So brothers and sisters, and if there's any here who are not in the faith, I call to you as well, watch. Watch every day concerning your walk in obedience. Watch. Examine yourself. Although we do have in the bulletin, we will not have the Lord's Supper today. And do not think you're only to examine yourself in light of the Lord's Supper. Each day, examine yourself. And when you open up the scripture, it is the light of God that looks upon your soul. As you read his word, it is for you to move your conscience in light of God's reflection of his glory and holiness. And so we are to pursue the means of grace. You've heard it again and again. You are to be in prayer daily. You are to be reading your word and meditating upon the word, studying the word, applying the word. You are to be singing his psalms, worshiping him privately as a family, and indeed corporately as we have opportunity and partaking of the sacraments as well. Now when you read Ecclesiastes, it is a blunt book. A very blunt book in the Bible, and points out the vanity of everything in life and in this world that does not bring you closer to God. And that book ends on a blunt instrument of reality. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It's not just about that book, but it's about the Bible itself. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. This is all your duty right there. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. A very precise statement and summation of the scriptures. Now, you think, well, where's the gospel? Well, we do have warnings. And we do have the gospel implied or laid at forth. When we go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 through 11b, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So think upon that. We know of that judgment coming. We know of that examination. We know of the payment for sin is death, and that's eternal death. But we know, but the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. So God speaks strongly, but always with hope. So we need to bring this strong message. And we are not like the cartoons, you know, with the placard going up and down the sidewalk, you know, that says, you know, the judgment day is coming, you know, and just say repent. But we have to present Christ and the hope that is in him. But understand, brothers and sisters, every event is unfolding in history. And even these uncertain times, these events are orchestrated by God. Someone who is not part of a very strong church was sharing a conversation he had with his wife, an older saint. And he was asking me, do you think? He was almost talking in a whisper. I'm not sure why, because we were the only ones in the house. But he was kind of talking in a whisper. Do you think this is God's judgment? And I had to point out, God is in control. He has a purpose. And we are worthy of judgment. And I do believe far before this virus came about, we were being judged. Look at our country. How can you say we weren't being judged? Oh, we had our comfort. We had our, you know, high stock market. Maybe we had secure jobs. But there was chaos, spiritual chaos and ignorance and evil abounding. For we all have been wounded by our own sins and the sins of others. Our country has departed from God. How could we not be in judgment? But the purpose, even of earthly judgments, is to awaken people and to draw them to the hope that is in Christ and to repent and to submit to Him. And so, understand, as I read from 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, Paul, remember, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's not to the city. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the saints. He's writing to you and I. By instruction of the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, we, Christians, and everyone else, all, so we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The righteous God will summon all those who are in hell, their spirits in hell, they'll be reunited with their bodies, and they'll be summoned to the throne room of the Lord, the courthouse. And those who have died in Christ, their spirits are in heaven, they'll be reunited with their resurrected bodies, and they'll be there in courtroom as well. And we, if we are living on the earth at that time, will be in that courtroom as well. Now, this is true, but there is hope for the believer. There is a steadfast hope and deliverance that is already guaranteed. But I believe Scripture does teach that all of our sins will be revealed. Now, if I ask you right now, one by one, confess your most grievous sins, there would be, I think, a revolt. Right? We don't want to do that. We can share some sins. Maybe sometimes we'll be humble, but we don't want to share all sins with any certain person. But I think they will be revealed. And for the righteous, it is the final day of their vindication, because their lawyer will step up. And that is Christ, who is your advocate. That's what advocate means. And he will justify you. He will plead, I am the guilty one. I have taken ownership of his sin or her sin. I have paid the penalty on the cross. And I have given, through the Father's decree, my righteousness, my faithfulness to all my works and keeping the law perfectly. I have given that to each and every one who confessed me. And so that's your final vindication. And I'm sure Christ will speak of your good works, of your faithfulness throughout all your days. And so there's that final vindication. But we must be in that courtroom with even the wicked. Remember, Paul says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, I can't remember, it's 5 or 6, where he's telling the saints at Corinth not to be judging one another, not to take one another to the civil court. And he says, do you not know that you will judge angels? And so we're going to be judging the demons. And so we will be in that courtroom. We'll be defendants that are declared not guilty and righteous. That's what righteous means. You're not guilty. And we're going to be witnesses, at least against the demonic angels. And Christ is going to be the judge as well as our lawyer. We'll be vindicated. But for those who do not have Christ as their hope, for those who dismiss him or say, yes, I believe who he is, but I do not live for him, there is a reckoning coming, a dreadful one, for all our sins will be exposed. And how can you be justified before a holy God? You cannot, in and of yourself. You have no defense for your sins at all. And every evil thought that you have ever imagined will be revealed. And the Lord keeps a record of every transgression as he keeps a record of every faithful work. And so we might think, well, I'll be just like everyone else. I'll say, well, Bob and Jim and Joe and George did it, so it seemed okay with me. Everyone is doing it. God will not accept that, because his word has declared sin as sin. And so the ungodly will be judged and be condemned. And they will face the punishment of a vengeful God. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." And here's our comfort, only for the Christian. "But rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so our second point, coming for you. Jesus is coming for you in one way or another, to complete your salvation or to judge you. He is coming. It's not said as a threat. It's said in Scripture as a fact. You will not escape that summons. And so we are to continually confess our sins as believers, seeking His forgiveness, knowing they've been paid for by faith in Christ and what God has revealed in His Word, because Christ died on the cross. He was made sin for us. And so we have that blessed privilege to go to Him confessing. Confessing your sins is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful testimony. And if a Christian does not have a testimony of confessing any of their sins, I don't think they have a testimony. Not based in Christ. So there is that difference. And so remember, as I said already, for the unbeliever, it is a throne of judgment. For the believer, it is a throne of grace, which we are now to go to boldly, right? To seek that strength, to seek that grace in time of need. So if you abide with a true sense of the holiness of God, and the only way you'll get this is by reading the Scriptures and praying to God, for God to reveal it to you, we should fear our sins. We should fear our sinful tendency. We should have a holy fear of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we are not to fear the virus. Take precautions, and we're going to do some. I mean, we're really, for the world and a lot of the church to look upon us right now, it's strange, I find. I mean, a good strangeness. People are sitting closer together now than I've ever seen you guys sitting together. I don't know why, but we trust the Lord. Although we might have times of fear, but we go to refuge in God and His Word and His promises. And we need to instruct others who are very fearful in this day. And if they're not in Christ, they have a reason to fear. They have a dread of death, yes. Because in their conscience, they know there is a judgment after death. And so we are to give that hope that is only found in Christ. We are to evangelize. And so we must make it known to them as well as a reminder to ourselves that all of our judgmental attitudes will be exposed. Our sexual fantasies exposed. Our lukewarmness to our Christian duties will be exposed. Our indifference to the suffering of others will be revealed. Everything we covet. And so, are you refusing to put those sins or other sins to death? You do not want to be identified with your sin. If you have a burden of a besetting sin, do not let that sink you down. Do not let your sin cause you to withdraw from God and the means of grace. Be sober-minded. Judgment is coming. Let us be prepared. Let us be found faithful. Because there is no greater pleasure than doing the will of God and worshiping God. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that the Lord has judged the earth before, has He not? He has completely destroyed the world and all who are living on it except for 8 individuals. He is true to His word. He is coming. So He says, watch. We must anticipate. But we are to watch and seek grace and not wait for wrath. And so we have also in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, Christians can embrace those two verses. We acknowledge both. But let us pursue God, serving with that godly fear and grace. And so I ask you, will you weep for joy at the appearance of Christ in the clouds with glory and power? Or will you weep in sorrow and dread at the appearance of the judge? How are you anticipating the coming of Christ? What is it for you? This is a good question. See, the Lord has given you an opportunity to bring this message to others. When you talk to people in the checkout counter or the drive-thru, wherever you are, and ask them, how are they doing? Are you fearful of all of this? And I'm sure if they're not a believer, they'll be honest and say they are fearful. If they have some sense. And you can share the hope that is in Christ, the hope that you have, I pray. But understand, the Lord is watching. He speaks in our text of a master going away and trusting the work to his servants. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, as a teenager, you know, your first job, or, you know, maybe you just have a part-time job when you're younger. And, you know, when the boss was away, you know, everyone kind of goofed around. Because no one was watching, right? I'm sure it happened to some of you. Yeah, at least some of you. Or in a classroom. Or something. We tend to slack off when we're not fully accountable or don't think we will be. But the Lord is not that way. But we are to be faithful in what the Lord has entrusted us. And the Lord will give us many opportunities to minister in a special way. So brothers and sisters, have you not felt to be pushed to the side, pushed to the corner, felt like you're being pushed out of the building, whether it be in your career, definitely social settings in public? The nation has said, Christians, shut up, we hate you, and we'll get you if we can. We know that is the mindset that's out there. But who can they turn to ask about God? To ask about understanding of Christ. Is there really mercy in Him? Will God forgive me for this sin or that sin? How do I become saved? Like the jailer said to Paul. You will have opportunity. But we must be watching for our own soul. Watch out for temptation. Watch out for your weakness to a particular sin. Be vigilant in your prayer life. Read the Word. Know the Word. And let us keep repenting before a holy God. Let us have that good works that testify of His abiding presence by His Spirit in His people. And let us glorify Christ our King. And so we must make that decision for Christ each and every day. It's not about what you did years ago, about going down an aisle or being baptized or professing Christ or being interviewed by the elders for membership. That is not enough. Are you living as a Christian? Now God says in Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, so this is towards the professing Christian, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So that means the adversaries of God. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So, in summation, that is saying you take for granted your profession of faith. You take for granted your standing in Christ. You are speaking the right words. May you know a lot of good doctrine, but you're not living out your faith. You're living in hypocrisy, not occasional hypocrisy, but a continued hypocrisy. It goes on, next verse, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine.'" There's that term again. "I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we must take those words seriously. Are you living the faith? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you crucifying the flesh, the deeds of the flesh? Are you walking in spirit, as Romans 8 says? And so our final point, standing in your sin or in Christ? And this is the question you must resolve. Friend, if you conclude rightly, you stand in sin. Even if you're vexed by your sins, you find you're not delighting in the Lord, but are more angry and ashamed about him, then you are in a very bad place. You must do something. You must find Christ as he is revealed. You must resolve your guilt and seek his grace to have the power to overcome that sin that weighs you down. Now, we have sung many times, and we'll sing a portion of it today, Psalm 51. And I just want to remind you of just the four verses, first four verses of Psalm 51. And notice the gospel. "To the chief musician, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." This is the reality of the gospel. This is the application of the gospel. Seek God and you will find him. Seek Christ. Beseech him. Confess your sins. You will receive forgiveness if your seeking is sincere. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." A reality in Christ through his work and his ministry. "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me." This is the ongoing battle to the day when Jesus returns, or when you meet him in eternity. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Your sin is not about what people will think about you. Your sin is not about your standing in your job. Your sin is not about your popularity in church. It is about your standing before God. And then he completes the thought, "that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." We acknowledge by faith that Jesus is blameless in all his judgments. We don't fully understand. Perhaps we would judge differently. Maybe we think we'll be more merciful or maybe more vengeful. But God is perfect in all his ways. And so are you pursuing a violent divorce from your sins? Are you aware of death that can come at any time, at any age, to any individual? It is a sobering and often a sad thing to think about, but it is set for all of us unless we are here when he comes. And so we are to submit to the Lord and rejoice in him. I want to bring you to Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." This is the gospel. This is the hope of the Christian. This is our message to the world. And brothers and sisters, I implore you, share it boldly. Make the conversation happen. Start the conversation. We have been praying for revival. And one thing about this coronavirus, it's affecting every nation on earth, slowly but surely. Everyone, whether high in office, whether a celebrity or the poorest of people, will be affected one way or another. The degree of this virus, we do not know. We know the potential is great. If we study the Spanish flu or plagues of the past, our medicine is not our God. Our politicians is not our Savior. Our money cannot buy deliverance. Our only hope is in the risen Christ. So may we be found faithful to trust in Him, submit to Him, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel that He has given and fulfills through His life, death, as well as His resurrection. Let's pray.